Our scripture reading today is from Luke and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this is a passage that we have read and we have so many times, but we'll read it one more time because it's very refreshing. Every time you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God gives you a fresh revelation. And my prayer this afternoon is that there'll be a new revelation even as we go through the scriptures. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version, and we're going to read from verse 43. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Then all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and press it onto you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed the power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before all the people in the presence. She had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead." Now that is following from a verse there in verse 42, I believe, 47. When he came to the house, while he was still there speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead, and do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, and he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Many years ago in my past life, I received a very precise message. The president would be visiting the work premises where I was at, and his estimated arrival time was 09:15 hours. We were expected to be at the executive entrance to receive him. Usually, this was the notice that we would receive. This is the time, be there. There was no follow-up. There was no person to confirm with. There was no person to relate with and say, you know, is it exactly that time, Mama? Is it 5 minutes after that? There was nothing like that. From my office to where the executive entrance was, it was probably about maybe 3 or 4 minutes walk. And so where I worked used to be extremely hot, so having a tie was a luxury. You don't need to put on a tie when you're going to meet the big people. So I took my tie from where I had hanged it, put it around my neck, looked at myself in the mirror, and I looked presentable, and I started walking towards the executive door. By the time I arrived at the door, or at the gate, the president had already come, he had been received, and he was on his way to his office, which was above the floor where I was officed. I had missed the opportunity. This encounter was important to me, just like it would be to any of you. I mean, who gets to be invited to go and greet the president, you know, to welcome him to your building? It's a big deal, isn't it? But I missed it. I was wondering, you know, maybe I would have had an opportunity to not just shake his hand, but also to say, "Mzena taka plot." But at least I would have had an opportunity, even if it was going to be 10 seconds. Maybe that 10 seconds would have given me a kaplot somewhere. But I missed the opportunity. That's the point. This occasion, the encounter was going to be very important to me because I wanted to be able to tell the story to somebody else. It was going to be a story of how I greeted the president when he came to visit us in the office, but I never had to tell that story because it never happened. I was thinking of how I would tell my wife in the evening when I got home that Leon Lesalimia Mzee. And I think she's hearing about this for the first time. An encounter with God does not leave you the same. When you meet with God, it changes your life completely. You can never be the same when you meet the ultimate one, the absolute one, the whole one, the presence of God that brings healing, the presence of God that brings deliverance, the presence of God that brings completeness. The presence of God that brings order in place of chaos. The presence of God that brings restoration in place of deterioration. My hope and prayer is that at the end of this brief sermon, that you'll be left yearning for the presence of God. That you'll be left yearning to encounter the presence of God. And so let's go to the woman who had an issue of blood. It was a chronic illness for this woman. And I know you've heard and read about this passage so many times. I don't know how long I can be able to kill this passage, but I'll try anyway. This, though, is the passage itself from 43 to 48 is a side scene. And for those of you who have gone for dramas and for plays, and those of you who enjoy movies, you know what a side scene is. It's not the main scene. This is just a sidetrack. Because the main story doesn't really start there. The main story starts when one man who is a synagogue leader comes to Jesus and tells him, "Master, my daughter is sick and she's about to die." That is where the story begins. And Jesus starts walking with Jairus towards his house to go and minister to this daughter, this 12-year-old daughter. But on the way to his house, there is a situation. Something happens. And what happens is that this woman comes up. It's like a scene that shows up. The curtains have already been drawn, so it's a new play. It's scene two. So let's go back again. The scene one is where this man comes and tells, "Master, my daughter is sick. She is about to die." And just said, "Okay, let's go." And then the curtains are pulled. When they draw up again, what you see is no longer Jairus there. What you see is that you see a woman. Now, the story behind the woman is untold. We don't even know her name. She's that mystery person. This woman remains nameless throughout the scripture, and we probably don't even read about her again. She's actually mentioned twice in Mark and in Luke. And perhaps, and I was thinking as I read through these and thinking, why could this be so? And I was thinking because of maybe the intensity of the weight of the things that she carried. You know, it's a terrible thing. You know, her situation is not something that you want to keep talking about. And maybe to protect her personality, the writers of the gospel decided, let's not mention her name. This woman had very little of life that was remaining. Think about it. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had tried everything. She had done everything within her powers to be healed, to be cured. She had seen physicians, the greatest and the ones who are known. The ones who are told, if you go to see this physician, there is no doubt you'll get healed. But without much success. Her condition had worsened to such a situation that now she didn't care. Now, in that time, first of all, women had to have an authority, a man figure in their lives. It was a very patriarchal environment. So you had to have a man in your home. If you don't have a family, a man or a name of a man after your name, then it meant that you're a cast. You're a castaway. And that's what this woman was. So think about it. You're already sick. You already have a situation. You've already spent money. And you don't have any money anymore. That with a person who is able, a person who can work, a person who can reason, a person who can be able to generate revenue for themselves, they're not able to do that anymore because the community does not allow you to work. And this person became a castaway. This person dependent on goodwill. This person dependent on the communities to be able to give her money like a beggar. And yet she was not a beggar. For her to have been having money at one time when she was well, for her to have been able to have money and she saved that money. So she was not a foolish woman. She was a wise woman. She was a woman who worked. She's a woman who saved. She's a woman who knew this is for a rainy day. It's a kind of a woman, for those of you that are not married, who would like to marry for a wife. Because you know that this is a hardworking person. But then lo and behold, she became sick. And when she became sick, you know, to redeem herself, to be able to get to be cured, she started seeing physicians, whoever else she could be able to see. And she went and she traveled and she saw whoever was going to be, she was able to see. But it did not help her. Now think for a moment. Do you see your life where you are and the moment that you are with, when you're recognizable, when you have money, when your bank account is healthy, when you can walk with high heels and everybody in the church can look at you and say, "Oh, wow." You attract friends. You attract people who want to know you, people who want to relate with you. But wait until something happens to your life. Something that is outside your control. You get an issue like this woman, and people start turning away from you. Nikki Uyu, what's wrong with her? Why can't she? And you start receiving a lot of advice. You start being criticized. You start being backbeaten. You start being whatever happens. You lose faith. You have nowhere else to turn. That is this woman. She had nowhere else to go. She had no person she could identify and say friends. Did she have friends before? Yes, 12 years ago she had friends. She had friends, very close friends. People who would come and hang out in her house and enjoy chapos and everything else. But when the illness showed up, they all went away, one by one. And she was left alone. She was now living like a beggar. 12 years is a long time. A child who was born 12 years ago is not a kid anymore. It's a person who is just approaching preteens. But think about it. Somebody with that illness for that long. But when she heard about Jesus, how he had healed people, she was not afraid anymore. She knew there was one more thing she was going to try. I'm so happy about this woman because she looks like a very admirable character. She's a go-getter. She's a person who is not willing to just sit and things just happen to her. She will rise up and she will say, where is he? He has healed. Where is he? I'm going to see him. And she rose and she started walking towards her. She threw away whatever remaining dignity she had. She threw away her personality. She pushed away the crowds. Peradventure, the encounter would help her recover her health. Perhaps meeting this Jesus, perhaps meeting this healer would change my life completely. But even as she went there, sick as she was, there were hindrances. The muscle men were there surrounding Jesus. The security team. Because the Bible says that Jesus, when Jesus came with his group, he was not alone. Those kind of people say, ngojea, tutakuita, pushing back. But this woman knew that there was no way. You're not going to stand between me and my miracle. You're not going to stand between me and my healing. I have suffered 12 years. I'm not going to wait one more chance again. She was not ready for protocol. Ati keti hapo, will call you. No, I'm not going to keti there. I'm going to rise up. I know what I'm looking for. And when she's pushed away from this side, she will go to the other side. Now, one thing that Luke does not give us the privilege of knowing is that he does not give us the whole story. He gives us in bits and pieces. But I'm trying to imagine this woman who is so desperate for her healing. She must have said, if I don't go, I will still die. If I go and touch him and I don't get healed, I will still die. See, I go and try and then I die. And so she tried everything she could have done. I want to imagine she was pushing, for people. The crowd was too tense. They were too close together. Maybe she's tried. Maybe this time I'm going to crawl. I'm going to go down there. Because after all, she wasn't clean. She didn't have, good attires or apparels like we have today. She decided, I'm going to crawl. And she'd crawl there and say, what is going on? And she sneaks through. Her purpose is like, I know if I get to him and he touches me, I will be healed. But I'm not able to reach him. What if I just touch the hem of his garment? See, I can still be healed. And she struggled and she struggled and eventually she reaches there. Now think about it. This was somebody who was desperate at the very end of her life. She had nothing else to lose. All that she wanted, I want to recover my life. I want to live again. When she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says, immediately she was healed. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of pain and sorrow and desolation and rejection, 12 years of being, nobody wants to befriend you, 12 years of no fellowship with anybody, 12 years of being ridiculed, 12 years of people talking against you, 12 years. And this day, immediately she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. As I reached that part of the scripture, I asked myself, was this the first time that Jesus came to her neighborhood? No. It wasn't. He had been there before. But she hadn't heard. She hadn't heard. The writer of the scripture tells us that my people perish for lack of knowledge. If you don't hear, you cannot go. You cannot prosper. If you don't hear that there's a healer, you cannot go to the healer. It wasn't the first time for Jesus to go in that neighborhood. Or even in the neighboring cities. Maybe he had been to Fort Worth. Maybe he had been to Irvin. Maybe he had been to McKinney. But she never heard about it. There was nobody to tell her that, have you tried going to that Jesus who is a healer? Nobody told her. But when she heard about it, when she knew about it, she stopped everything she was doing and she decided, that's the man I'm going to go for. That is the man I'm going to look at. Nobody is going to stop me from reaching my miracle. Nobody is going to stand between me and my miracle and my healing. Now, that's where that scene ends. Now, let's go back to the first scene. The first scene, remember, is where Jairus, who is a synagogue leader and an elder in the church, comes up and tells Jesus, my daughter is sick and she's about to die. It's interesting that it's actually Jairus, the father, who actually goes and not the mother. But that's a sermon for another day. But Jairus goes and tells Jesus, you know, it's in the midst of a crowd. You know, Mzee, my child is sick and about to die. He looks at the daughter and sees that, you know, this child, the way she is, I can't see her surviving anymore. I can't see her going on anymore. You know, life is being snuffed out of her. You know, Jairus could have used his position of power, his position of authority in the church. You know, I know people. But still, he was a very humble man. Let me take you through. Throughout all this time that Jesus is going through the drama of the woman being healed, where is Jairus? Jairus was right there. His message to Jesus, my daughter is sick. She is dying. She is about to die. We are counting minutes. We are counting minutes. She's going to die. And here is a woman who has been having an issue for 12 years. And Jairus just has to stay there and tap his foot. Because he knew that his hour is going to come. Just like for the same way, this woman for 12 years she had waited for a miracle. Jairus too was waiting for a miracle for his daughter. So he was there waiting. He knew. He knew he couldn't leave the master. He knew he couldn't leave her. Praise the name of Jesus. Are you with me or did I lose you? Here's what we need to realize. The first thing is that when Jairus approached Jesus, he did not ask anybody's permission. He did not say, you know, please, can I see Jesus about my sick child? When their named woman decided to reach out to Jesus, she did not ask anybody. She did not ask, you know, is it okay if I go and see him? It was a personal decision. Those are two things that I find very interesting about these two characters. And beloved, when you're faced with a situation, you don't need anybody's permission to go and seek God. It is the trouble that you're seeing. It is a challenge. The things that you're encountering, they're the ones that will push you to the cross of Jesus. It's the things that you're encountering that will push you, project you to the presence of God. Say, this one I cannot manage on my own. I don't care what Ndongo thinks. I don't care what Charity thinks. I'm going to God. I'm going straight to him. I don't need to ask anybody. This is me and God. Sometimes we waste so much time trying to see, what does Julius think? Why does it matter what I think? Why? What does it matter what the pastor thinks about your situation? He is not the healer. I am not the healer. I am not the deliverer. If it pains you so much, run and tell it to Jesus. Run and tell it to God. He is your deliverer. He is your healer. He is your ultimate one. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, people will never live your life the way you live your life. They will never. The only way I can understand your life is when you explain to me, also, you know, this is how I was born. We lived in and most people will say, and we were very poor. We didn't have these things, you know, and that's okay. So nobody will never know until you explain that story. But you know your story, and you know the things that trouble you most. My challenge to you, if you want an encounter with God, don't go through me. Go direct to God. You don't need to ask anybody. You don't need to narrate your story to me or to anybody else so they can say, "Whoa, really? Then what?" Because those things will not help you. We know, we'll just help you feel sorry for yourself, but we will not help you to have that encounter with God. My challenge to you is that rise up. In that challenge, in that pain, in that sorrow, in that shame, rise up and go to the master. So that when you come here on Friday, Kesha, you know, you see people, you know, sleeping here prostrate and hitting the floor, and you start wondering what is going on. It is because of what they are facing. When you see somebody facing the wall and they are really hammering it and you think it is a rhythm, it is the pain that woman has gone through. And she's saying, this is my moment. This is my time. When this woman spent money, there was no fundraising that was done. let's do a fundraising for her so that she can go and see the doctor. Oftentimes, we do a lot of fundraising for people who are dead, and we don't remember those who are alive. You know, we cannot say, you know, why can't they do this for themselves? Not knowing that the situation and the circumstances surrounding this person, the person cannot even be able to work. We Christians, like I've said here so many times before, we are our worst enemies. We kill our own soldiers. We destroy our own armies. And we wonder why Christianity is not advancing. Instead of helping my brother Ndongo, instead of helping my brother Francis, I tear him down. I pull him down. No, get more now. You know, we are criticizing them. Instead of encouraging him and standing with them and helping to be a stronger soldier in the army of God, so that when he goes and say, now they can, people can say, there is a strong Christian. There is a strong army of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we destroy ourselves and we destroy our army. And so when these things are going on, somebody runs to where Jesus is and where Jairus is, and they say, hey, don't even bother. She's already dead. Don't bother the master. It's too late. She's dead. And I want to imagine what must have gone through Jairus' mind at that particular time. Darn it! Jesus, why did you waste time with this woman? If only you hurried to my house, she should not be dead. The anger, the frustration. But we don't hear that part. That part is not told. Maybe he did that. Maybe he says, saying, no, Google, I knew she would be up now. Look, what is this now? You've wasted my time. I'm here, you know, 12 years, you know. Jairus could have done anything else. But Jesus was quick. And he says, do fear. Only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear. You know, when you are faced with such things in life, the first thing that comes into our minds is that, what am I going to do? What is this now? Because it is abrupt. You are not expecting it. You have prayed about it. And then the opposite of what you're expecting is exactly that what happens. And they say, now what? And that's a good place to be. Now what? Because when you're there, that's when you're ready to hear what God wants you to do. And so there are three things that I'd like to bring to your attention, and then we'll call it a day. And I hope that this will challenge your mind to be able to be patient with God. And let's not be rushing, because you don't know what God is doing. There is one thing that I believe with all my heart, that when I'm praying for something and it is not happening, it doesn't mean that God has ignored me. It doesn't mean that God is, you know, playing chess with angels there and he says, Julius was praying. No, I believe that in God's time, all things are beautiful in his sight. Jairus was healed by Jesus when the woman with an issue of blood was healed. He did not feel ignored. Jairus did not feel ignored. He did not feel neglected or forgotten. He remained faithful to his purpose. He stuck there. He would have decided, being the man, let me rush home and prepare the place for the master. He didn't. He stayed right there. And sometimes I realize that we are distracted by things that are not true to our purpose. Things that are not going to help us in our goals and in our visions. Before we can comprehend where God is leading us, we already move on. We already feel maybe what God's plan was for my life. So maybe for those of you that are in business and you started a business, and then just a year or maybe 6 months after doing the business, you know, it flips over. And you start saying, maybe, and you've prayed about it and say, maybe this is not what God wanted me to be. So what you do is that you stop that and you start, before even God responds to your situation, and you are now starting a taxi business somewhere. And that one doesn't work, when God is still dealing with you, you have moved somewhere and you are cooking samosas. I'm not enjoying you, my sister. And so before you wait to know, what is God doing in my life? Where is God? Give God time to work in your life, in your situation, in your circumstance. He waited. Jairus waited as Jesus ministered to this woman who had an issue. Just the same way in his mind, he knew that the same way that this woman had waited for her miracle, my daughter will also be healed. But when that message comes and says, don't bother the master, she's already dead, I want to imagine as a father, I would have given up. I would say, all right, it's okay. Let's go bury her. Not too fast. That's what Jesus says. Don't give up. Not that fast. Hold on. Do not fear. Only believe. Now, the second thing is that when Jesus arrived at Jairus' home, every sign on her, the daughter, every sign, even to the human eye, was evidence she was dead. She was not breathing. She was not moving. She had changed color, blue, yellow, whatever colors people change when they die. But when Jesus looked at her, he said, oh, she's only sleeping. Praise the name of Jesus. Now let's just pause for a moment here and think about this sleeping thing. And I'm far from the medical field. What I do for my living has nothing to do with medical. But there is one thing I know. That when I sleep, when I wake up in the morning, I feel fresh. There's one thing I know when I sleep. That when I'm tired and I wake up in the morning, I feel energized. There's one thing I know when I sleep. When I wake up in the morning, I feel that my mind is clear. I feel that I'm able to go and do what I'm supposed to do. That is all I know about sleeping. For those of you that are in the medical field, you can fill in the gaps. Jesus looks at this girl and he says that she's only sleeping. She's only re-energizing herself. Let's pause for a moment and look at our situations. Because I know as I look at us this morning, I know there are many people there are people who are representing many situations of life. Life issues. A complicated relationship. A failed or failing marriage. A career that needs a jump start. A business that is not working. You know, if Jesus was to come and look at that situation right now, he'd say, give it time. Give it time. Like he looked at that girl, he said, she's only sleeping. Because when the master comes, he re-energizes that situation. Praise the name of the Lord. He re-energizes. He gives you an energy that was not there. While we as human beings, as Jairus and the rest of the family, looked at the daughter and they said, too late, dead. Jesus looked at her and says, no. She's just sleeping. There is still hope. In that business, there is still hope. Don't give up. It's not over. It's not a dead situation. There is still hope. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Only believe. Only believe. It's going to be okay. For that marriage that is on the rocks, don't give up. Don't give up. It's only temporary. Something is working. That person is being worked on. There is something that is happening that you can't see. That is what happens when you are sleeping. Things are happening in the back scene. For us as human beings, we cannot see. You know, whether the person an angorota or whether the person is sleeps with the hands, you know, whichever direction, there is something that is happening in that person. God has not given up on that person. Even for our sicknesses and our illnesses and our difficulties, at that time, when we feel like nothing is happening, there is something that is happening. So let me tell you something, beloved. There is something about this God. He is the creator. He created us as his children. And everything he does for us, he knows and he understands. Everything that we go through, he knows and he understands. There is nothing that is too complicated for God that God will say, oops, I didn't see that. Oh, what happened? There is nothing. And so when he looks at your situation, he says, that's temporary. That's temporary. What's your problem? Be patient. Be patient. Imagine if Jairus never went to Jesus. And then the daughter dies. That girl would have died in her grave. She would have been buried. Because she's dead. What else are we waiting for? Thank God that he called upon Jesus. That's my third point. When you're faced with issues of life, don't keep quiet. Tell it to the master. Talk to God about it. You'll be so glad that you talk to him about it. Otherwise, you'll be burying dreams that are still alive. You'll be burying people that are still alive. You'll be burying situations and circumstances where there was going to be hope. You cast them away. And people are like, why? Haven't you seen people, and this is funny, haven't you seen people who buy vehicles? And then you keep on repairing that vehicle. And then one time you decide, you know, I'm going to sell this vehicle. Taka taka here, you know, useless. But the person you sell it to becomes a blessing. It's like, oh my goodness, I have never fixed that car. It's one of the best cars And then you look at it and say, maybe it wasn't mine. Or could it be that you rushed? Could it be that you never called somebody up there and waited? My challenge to us is that let's not rush. And in every situation in our life, no matter how frustrating it may be, no matter how much it makes us so angry because we are people who want things to be done in an orderly way, even if we are not orderly ourselves. We want people to work with us the way we want. We want our spouses to be the way we want them to be. We want our vehicles to operate the way they operate. That's how we are wired. When they don't, talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. If Jairus never talked to God about it, if Jairus wasn't as slow as he was, just hanging out with Jesus and seeing Jesus heal this woman, he would have buried his daughter. But he didn't. And then fourthly, when he arrived at Jairus' house, every sign on her to the human eye displayed a lifeless child, a dead dream, a ruined marriage, a collapsed business. But Jesus said, she's not dead but sleeping. Now, when you are sleeping, your body gets rejuvenated. Jesus would have said, she's not dead. He would have said, she's alive. But have you realized that there are people who are alive and purposeless? Haven't you seen vehicles that are going through Highway 635 or 75 and they are spitting, carbon outside there? They are incomplete. But he says, no. She's not only alive, she's sleeping. I mean, she was nowhere near death. That's what Jesus is trying to say. She is nowhere near death. That business is nowhere near death. That marriage is nowhere near death, people. Amen. It is nowhere near death. Right. Hang in there. Amen. Hang in there. And then Jesus does his drama, goes to the room, and removes everybody else from there other than James, John, Peter, and himself, and the father and the mother. And then he says, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. And the girl arose. Jairus' patience finally paid off. He could have walked off and gone to pursue other means. Could have gone to bring a muganga. But Jairus did not do anything. He knew that once I tell it to Jesus, that is enough. And he waited. But it wasn't until the master spoke the word to the situation that Jairus' daughter turned. And then something very interesting. And I don't know whether you've asked yourself this, because I know you are all Bible readers, so you must have read this and you must have seen that part of that verse. Then Jesus said, give us something to eat. I believe with all my heart that there are people in my hearing today, that God has resurrected your businesses, but you have not fed those businesses and they have eventually died. If they never fed this girl, she would have died. I mean, seriously, not slept, like died out. And that's why Jesus said, just to help them understand, give her food to eat. There are marriages that are collapsing, not because God has ignored your situation, but because we have failed to feed those marriages. We have failed to feed those marriages by being whatever the marriages need. Probably many of you know better than me. But we have failed to feed those marriages. And we sit back and say, I knew. No, you didn't. You haven't fed the marriage. Or children, for example. When you pray and things are not working the way you want them to happen, and you sit back and say, I did my best. No, you haven't. You haven't fed. There is something about feeding, because feeding brings life. Because feeding restores energy. If you don't restore energy, what is going to happen? Am I speaking to somebody today? We have all been here long enough to know that when over the winter, the trees have already lost their trees. And for those of us that are from the village, when you look at those trees, we are actually seeing firewood. But when you cut that tree, it is still alive. Inside, it's still alive. It's still green. There is still sap flowing in. But from our human eyes, we see go. But it's not go. It's still alive. Or the grass. Over the winter, it's all gray. And you wonder, what happened to the grass? If you are like a man I heard that, you know, he went and uprooted all his loan and said he's going to bring a new loan because the one that he has died. Somebody must have sprayed something wrong. But it is a season. When you go inside those roots, they are still alive. There is life that is still flowing. If you start feeding that gray grass, just start putting water on top. Even when over the winter, feeding it, you'll start seeing some greenness coming in. I work in a place where there's a lot of green grass. Even over the winter, there is no grayness because they don't let the grass hibernate. They keep on feeding the grass. Keep on feeding. Keep on feeding the grass. My point, if you don't feed, there will be death in that situation. Whatever it is, there will be death. Whatever you're trying to restore, if you don't feed it, it will die. So my question for you is that, you know, how much passion do you have for what it is that is in your life today? How much passion do you have for it? How much passion do you have for that marriage? How much passion do you have for that business? How much passion do you have for that relationship? How much passion do you have for those children? If it is enough passion, you are going to feed that situation. And as long as you're going to feed it, I'm guaranteeing you, there will be life. There will be life. When you encounter God, your life is never the same. He will change you, your perspective, your everything. And you look at things differently. How can we encounter God in our time? Many times, especially in these times that we live in, we hear very good sermons, but we leave sermons that are still hanging up there and we wonder how, okay, I've heard all these things, but how, where do I go from here? What do I need to do? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." If you search God with all your heart, you will find him. Isaiah 55:6-7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and you'll have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon." Restoring a relationship with God. Jeremiah 33:2-3 says, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." My challenge to us today, if there is anything that I want you to pick from what we've exchanged the last 35 minutes, do not give up unless you really want to. Do not give up. But if you really want to, then go ahead. But do not blame God. Do not say that it is God who did not move in my life. Do not say that it is God who did not bless my business. Do not say it is God who did not do this. Say it is me who chose not to pursue. But as long as God is, my challenge to you, do not give up. Only believe. Only believe. That is a temporary situation. And when God speaks to it, start feeding it. And as you keep on feeding, it will come alive. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's arise, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and we want to bless your name. This afternoon, many of us can identify with that lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Many of us can identify with what Jairus went through. And right now, I can feel in my spirit there are people who are going through their mind of what they could have done differently. And perhaps there is somebody who is asking silently for a second chance. God, I don't know hearts the way you know hearts. I don't know people the way you know people. But today, I'm praying that God, you may come down to any person today, Lord, whose heart is not at rest, whose heart is troubled because of so many things that are happening, so many things that have made them be distracted. This person who is silently calling to you right now, God, I'm praying that God may visit them, that he may be present in their situation. Help them, Lord. Help them, God, even as they meditate upon the scripture that we've read today, upon these words that, Lord, you've spoken today, that, Lord, they may bring life. they may bring life in their lives. Every dead situation, I'm praying that Lord may bring it back to life in Jesus' name. Help us not to be ashamed of what we are going through, but to face you with confidence and tell you what we are going through, what we are encountering. And I believe that God, you will have something for us. I don't know what it is that you're going through, but if it's bothering you, it's worth being told to God. If it's bothering you, it's worth talking to God about it. And I want to give you that chance to do that. Because probably when you leave here, you may not have that chance. Something else may take it away. But I want to give you that chance in your own whisper. If I were you, I would speak it. Because a spoken word is very powerful. I would speak it. Don't speak it loudly so that I hear, but speak it out. Speak it out. Whatever it is. If you are blessed and fulfilled and complete, that's okay, you can just thank God. But if you're having a situation in your life that is bothering you right now, speak out in Jesus' name. And He will come through for you. He will speak life where life needs to be spoken. I'm giving you this chance. Hear our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.